Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
Let me give you some points of application. You guys with me? Yeah. We're pretty good on time. I think we're pretty good on time. Yeah. All right. So let me give you some point of application. So the church preaches, the church sanctifies, and the church serves. Okay? Now, random points of application. First point of application, in light of all this, is the importance of church membership. You need to be a covenant member of a church. And I have a lot of my young College Crew students in here that I work with from Grace, and actually I don't even know everybody's status with their membership at Grace. So this may be very profitable for folks, I'm not sure. But you need to be a covenant member of your local church. Don't tell me you go to a church. Tell me that you covenant with a church. So first, what is church membership? Membership is this. It's entering a formal public covenant relationship that means the following. I commit three things. To the spiritual authority of the elders in my life, I commit to the corporate fellowship and worship with this body, and I commit to the corporate rendering of Christian service, meaning time, labor, and money. So I'm going to submit to the elders, I will worship with this congregation, and I will commit my money and time to serve here. And yet membership's fallen on hard times. People are refusing membership left and right. And many churches have just given up on the idea of membership. And it's very popular in contemporary movements, especially the whole, like, let's rethink church crowd, which is a movement against tradition sometimes. It's called the emergent church. That's not as popular a name anymore. But you see that movement, let's rethink church. It's, again, among the younger generation, there is an unbiblical, an unfounded skepticism of anything traditional or orthodox. If it's traditional or orthodox, we're skeptical. Rethink church. And that's wrong. That's contra-biblical, counter-biblical. The Bible esteems spiritual traditions handed down. Emphatically old and new. I'll go toe-to-toe with anybody on that one. The Bible, I'll say it again, esteems spiritual tradition handed down. Old and New Testament. If they did it, and they were commissioned by God, and they did it well, do it. Don't not do it because the old guys did it. Do it. Don't not do it because the old guys did it. Do it. Do it because the old guys did it. Like, that's why you keep doing it. Because that's, why did they do it? Right, keep it going. Now, so now we stumble upon a major hiccup or short circuit that's occurring in modern ecclesiology. This is a major hiccup in ecclesiology. There is an attack on the discipline of membership. Now, I wanted to save membership to the end. I was going to insert it into that lesson, but I wanted to give it full attention here. Because this is, people, amen, 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 the church preaches, the church sanctifies, and the church serves. But then you say, which is why you need to be a member, and they're like, no. But that's a problem in ecclesiology. Do you realize that without membership, there's no accountability for any of the things we just listed, for preaching, sanctification, and for service? No membership means no accountability before the congregation and the pastors for your lifestyle. Here's what no membership means if you're not a member of your local congregation, which is the quote I started with from Mark Dever. No membership means you can come and go as you please. You can slide in and out whenever you feel like it. Move on if the preaching is tough or uncomfortable to your flesh or it's too convicting. Or if you just don't feel like it anymore, or you don't like the music or the way the pastor looked at you, or if it's not meeting your felt needs, right? Whatever those are. Dump that phrase, by the way, felt needs. I just saw it in a book I was reading. A good Christian book, but felt needs was in there again. Whenever I teach, side note, asterisk, whenever I teach millennials, whatever I teach, rest assured, I will somehow always bring up and rebuke that insidious, devilish doctrine of felt needs. That insidious, devilish doctrine. Strike the language of felt needs from your vocabulary. If you use that phrase, it's not a good phrase. It's a loaded phrase with all kinds of man-centered thinking. Felt needs. It's very popular. So people leave because of felt needs that aren't being met, or people aren't reaching out, or you aren't connecting. And while accountability is tossed out the window, selfishness and self-absorption is encouraged. And approaching the church with self-seeking interest becomes the rule of the day. Not accountability, not commitment, but rather what serves me. That determines how you select a church and why you go where you go. And so church membership is under assault because people don't want accountability. But it's also under assault because the younger generation, as I already said numerous times, is anti-commitment, anti-authority, and anti-tradition. Any covenant agreement, like, okay, you're, you know, agreeing to this public profession of a promise to be part of the sheep, part of the sheepfold of this congregation, you're promising to the people and the pastors. Any covenant agreement like that seems like a loss of precious individuality. It feels like a subordination of identity. And it feels like a sellout to the status quo, or a sellout to the old guys, or the sellout to the man. And so the independent spirit of the current generation does not want the burden of having to stay faithful to a commitment. And this generation feels entitled to not being tied down. You want an analogy? Think about marriage. Membership means that you are marrying the people and the pastors. Just follow that? Marriage is a good analogy for church membership. Membership means you're marrying the people and the pastors, and the same reason that marriage is fallen on hard times is why membership has fallen on hard times. Why has marriage fallen on hard times? Accountability. People don't want to be forced to stay in the marriage via covenant. So they'll just live with somebody for many years, and then they can just feel, they think, they have the freedom just to move on. It's the exact same thing with church membership. It's much easier to sin and to bail out on a relationship when you don't have the sticky problem of a public promise. If you don't make a promise to marriage, then you can leave when you want. If you don't make a covenant promise to your local church, you can leave when you want. At least you think your conscience is clear, even though it's not. And now we hear an objection raised. Yeah, but membership isn't biblical. Nothing requires membership from the Bible. On the contrary. I knew you were going to say that. Membership is the only biblical way to do church. I'm going to give you five reasons why membership, and you got to, if you're like, Serge, I've been a member since I was 3 months in the womb, man. I am with you on membership. I couldn't even talk, and I took the covenant membership oath to a Reformed pastor. I was born on the roster. I get it. You still got to hear this because it's so under assault, and you got to whip these out. Shabam! Five ninja stars to like just chop down the argument because it's constant. Membership's not in the Bible. And you got to like crack your neck and just whip these five out. Okay, listen. Let's make a case for membership. God is a God of covenants. That's big. The God in the Bible has a personality. He has a character. He is a God of covenants. And you see him, you never see him interact with his people aside from a covenant. Look at the Old Testament covenant with Israel. Look at the New Testament covenant in the blood of Christ. Look at the covenant of marriage. Do you know the law of Moses functioned as a national covenant in order to constitute Israel? Do you know we're a covenant society as America? What is our covenant? Well, the Pledge of Allegiance is a form of oath. But what is our legal covenant? We're going to have to do another seminar right now, and thank you. Yeah, we are a covenant society. We are legally constituted by the U.S. Constitution. Israel was legally constituted by the Mosaic Law that created the nation. Just like, that's why America is a very good model, because it's not a king thing or the whim of a king. It's a lawful covenant. It's a great model. God's brilliant. He always makes covenants. God is a covenanting God, and so we're called to do likewise. All worthwhile corporate relating of people, people relating with people in the Bible is always accompanied by a covenant. So that's number one. Number two, the New Testament example everywhere evidences membership. Do you know in his letters, Paul names specific people in specific churches in his epistles all over the New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians, look at Philippians, look at Colossians as examples. As does the book of Acts. The book of Acts is full of names in geographic locations at specific times, people that belong to a church. The best example, though, I can give you is, you don't have to turn there now, but jot a note if you jot a note or put it in your head. The last chapter of Romans, chapter 16, it is a literal roll call of names. The entire chapter is names. And it's similar to Colossians, but Romans is more extensive. It is 23 verses of names. And you're going to make the argument, not you, but the person arguing, that they had no sense of membership in the time of the early church? An entire chapter of an epistle is devoted to a roll call, essentially, of the people in the church. Of course they kept track, because that list in Romans functions essentially as an ancient membership roster, is essentially how it functions. So it was not in the New Testament, early church times, it was not whoever was in the pews that day, whoever showed up that Sunday, but rather it was real people with real identities, real names that were really a part of a congregation, people that were known in the Roman church in real fellowship. They were, listen now, they were, this is important, the people that you see in Romans were accounted for. They were accounted for by name. And that leads to third and fourth reason why we know that membership is a biblical discipline from the scriptures. So, number one, God's a God of covenants. Number two, we see this specific naming of members of churches in the New Testament. And number three, these next two are implied by what the Bible teaches about the church, okay? So stay with me. You can't pastor a group of people that you can't identify by name and number with exactness. You can't pastor. You can't do what the Bible asks the church to do without church membership. Let me explain it more. Reason makes the case for me. If there is no membership roster by public covenant, then who do we pastor? Think about that for a second. There's no covenant members. It's just whoever comes to church that day, right? Who do we pastor? Who are the sheep? Okay, some would say we'll pastor the people who come. Okay, so we pastor only the people that are visible in the seats. So if you miss a Sunday, then we don't shepherd you that week? I'm not being snarky. I'm saying, if there's no membership roster, if you miss a Sunday, forego your pastoring that week because we only pastor who shows up. Or maybe if you miss a Sunday, we just don't ever pastor you again. You miss a Sunday, I don't know. Or, no, Serge, it doesn't work. You pastor everybody. Come on. They miss a Sunday, they'll be back. Okay, so we'll pastor everyone. So anyone who ever took a seat, like a guy 4 months ago who didn't come back, how about do we include a guy whose name we don't know who stopped in once 20 years ago and never came back? Do we pastor him? I mean, he showed up, right? He's a soul. We care about souls. So it doesn't, reason dictates you can't pastor everybody that was there, and you can't randomly pastor based on attendance. Or how about pastor no one? And guys, churches are doing this. Churches are doing this. Just preach and let the people live their lives. I know a pastor who told a pastor, we don't do membership. I preach to the people in the pews. That's not pastoring. That's part of pastoring, you're preaching. But that doesn't pick up someone's life when it collapses under the weight of sin in the middle of a Thursday. That's just preaching to people, warm bodies in a seat. That's not pastoring. That's not what the church does. People say just preach and let people live their lives. But then what happens is shepherding is never one-on-one. And that defies all biblical models and will undoubtedly lead to people train wrecking themselves and their families spiritually. You can't just say, pastor nobody, and just preach at the seats. How about pastor anyone who comes within a 5-mile radius? We'll do it on proximity. So how about a homeless guy who happens to be walking by one Sunday? Should we church discipline him because he has anger problems? But I'm serious, though. I know it sounds snarky, but he's a soul. Come on in. We're pastoring you now. It doesn't make any sense. See this? No membership makes pastoring not only a nightmare, but it makes it completely pointless and irrelevant because you don't know who to shepherd. Paul knew who to shepherd. He named them in Romans. You can only pastor the people who say, pastor me. I agree to it. I agree to it. By oath. Yeah.
Can I just ask something?
Could you do me a favor? Because he's got one, and I think we're getting a Q&A thing. Can you hold that, and we'll do it at the end? Good question. I mean, I didn't hear it, but I'm sure it's good. All right, we're almost done here. So, God's a covenant God. The New Testament evidence is membership. You can't pastor a group of people you can't identify. And the other argument by way of what the Bible, from the scriptures, what the Bible requires of a church. Church function requires it. What God has called her to do necessitates membership, and here's why. The church can't function without membership because without membership, you can't, the church can't do what God wants to do because you can't expel people who aren't part of something. It does have to do with church discipline. You can't expel a non-member. How can we say you are no longer a part of us because of your sin when there's nothing to be a part of or you were never part? You can't officially revoke a relationship that was never official. The best example I can give is this. You can't divorce someone that you were never married to. Are you following me? This is why people aren't getting married, and this is why people aren't becoming members. Because it takes all the burden away in their minds. Because when you just leave the person that you were living with for 5 years, the person will be pleading at the door, "You can't leave me! You can't." And you're just like, "I'm not divorcing you. I was never married to you." There's nothing there. And it's the same with the church. We can't function in our sanctifying role as pastors and congregants if we don't have membership, because when you do something that requires expulsion, we can't expel you. You're expelled, and you'll go, "No, I'm not. I was never a part of you." And it short circuits the function of the church in your life. In order for discipline in the church to work, you need to first establish, listen, a relationship that can then be used as leverage to compel obedience and repentance. You mean church membership is intended to compel my obedience? Yes, and that's precisely why people refuse membership, because they don't want to give anybody this authority over them, to vest someone with the authority to compel obedience. They don't want that, so they say no to membership. And the fifth reason is this: it's the way our church fathers always did it. Membership is a legacy, and particularly in Protestantism. That matters, that this is a new fad, and the church has always had membership. Okay. Two final notes. I want to show you another big problem with, and you got to get this. I talked to Pastor Randy about it frequently enough. When the epidemic of non-membership spreads and pastors drop this charge of membership that they're supposed to uphold, do you realize the whole process in the local church crumbles? Here's why. One church has membership, right? And they discipline a member for his good, say for committing adultery. But he runs to another church with no roster, no membership, and no accountability. And what can that sinner do? He remains mired in all of his offenses, and yet he's welcomed into that church because they have no membership and no requirement for membership. Whereas multiple churches exercising the practice of membership would be able to equally work together to expose wayward congregants and keep them accountable, not only within but between the buildings. Now we can't do any of that when churches drop membership and their house becomes merely an easy entry back into fellowship but with no accountability. Did you follow that? That was long. What I'm saying is, you used to have churches that would say, membership, sin, expulsion, go over here, can't, covenant membership, requirements, can't go there either. That works and restores the sinner. Now when you have the multiple churches no longer exercising membership, you expel a sinner, he stays in a sin, and he finds a place where he can go where there's no accountability. And that church has no leverage to say, whoa, you broke covenant. No, they just go there and they settle back into fellowship. People, listen, they flee membership because of sin, and then they cry sanctuary when they find a place without it. Did you hear that? They flee membership to a church because of sin, and when they find a place without it, they just cry sanctuary. Now, what is the best way to interrupt the practice of church discipline? The best way to interrupt the practice of church discipline is to drop membership, and then discipline will fail between the churches. If churches just start dropping membership, discipline will not work in the local church. And one other final point on this before we move on to the other quick things. Refusing membership is only one thing, and I want this to sink in. Whether you struggle with it or you're challenging it in your own mind or you see it in other people, refusing membership and arguing against the biblical practice is only one thing. It's pride. Hands down. You can have 500 excuses, but it boils down to one thing. You're refusing authority. So get baptized, join a church as a member, and quit waffling, languishing, and waiting. Okay, number two, another point of application. So membership is big. Number two, the importance of commitment or the danger of church hopping. The importance of commitment and the dangers of church hopping is an application. The epidemic of no membership in churches leads to a classic young adult addiction. It's an addiction. And it's called church hopping. Young adults are notorious church hoppers, and it's very bad and features one identifying characteristic: youthful instability. Okay, here's a very common young millennial. 50 Bible studies a week because they're super spiritual, with all the different groups and churches, a different church every Sunday because they're meeting people, or they can't find one they like, but it's mile-wide study and inch-deep growth. and they refuse to settle down in a church for every excuse under the sun. And I'm telling you, I can see it from a mile away. That guy or that girl is not going to make it. They're barely hanging on. And one of the surest signs is that they will not settle down in a church. They will not settle down in a seat under the authority of the pulpit, and they will not commit themselves to membership under the pastors. And tragically, it's a matter of time, often before improved right. All right, number three in application. The danger of blaming the church. Bad ecclesiology. Skepticism, as I've said, of tradition and authority. Do not accuse Christ nor his bride for the trouble in your life or trouble with the church. Biblical ecclesiology says that the church, as I told you, the church will prevail, the church will succeed, so figure out how to make it work. I would suggest that most problems people have with church are arising because you're bucking authority and convicting instruction is happening that your flesh doesn't like. That's why people buck the church. If you're like, what's he talking about? People say it all the time. Oh, I'm not a Christian. I don't go to church anymore. Why? Church failed. Church, no. That's bad Bible. The church will not fail. The gate of Hades will not overcome her. So something's going on between you and the church, and it's very likely your repulsion of biblical reproof and correction, or you're going to church selfishly. What are they doing for me? Rather than how can I serve them? All right, let me mention a fourth. I'm pushing through these fast. A fourth application. The importance of physical proximity in the local church. And if you're like, these seem totally random, these are all drawn out of the function of the church. In other words, before I give you every one of these applications, you could think to yourself, if the church preaches, if the church sanctifies, if the church serves, then therefore, I need to be wary of this. Okay? Because the church preaches, because the church is called to sanctify, and because the church is a place to serve, then you need to be aware of this, the importance of physical proximity or the dangers of cyber church, YouTube pastors, and the satellite church movement. These guys, YouTube pastors, aren't real. They're real if you were to go where they are standing and talk to them. But that thing on the screen is not real. It's a screen and a recording. They can't grab you and hold you. They can't restore your marriage. And you can't hold them accountable. You can't see them live and die for you. You can't test them. What happens if your YouTube pastor cheats on his wife? You'll never know. Because he'll skip that sermon. I don't think he's going to preach that one. If he has a fall in morality. What happens when you fall into sin and you cheat on your wife? Is your YouTube pastor going to know? He won't know. That's why it's so popular to get into the cyber church scene, because there's no accountability for anybody. It has the same appeal as pornography. Listen, notice the analogy. I'm not trying to be coarse. Pornography gives all the pleasure you want, and think of just having a cyber church life. All the pleasure you want, but none of the responsibility, none of the authenticity, none of the fallout and consequences, and when you've had enough, all you do is what? Just shut off. That becomes church. People fly away from authentic traditional church and they supplement it with technology. They get rid of the local church, they supplement it with technology, with podcasts and everything, because they've effectively removed all accountability for sin in their life. In a real presence of pastoring, when you cheat on your wife, listen, in a real presence, I keep using that strong example, whatever sin it might be, in the real presence of physical pastoring, when you cheat on your wife, I'm showing up at your house. You see that? That's what the pastor does. The YouTube pastor doesn't do that. And the culture now says, no, thank you. And it's the same concern with the satellite church. You know, I go to that church, but I go three counties away in another town and I watch church. You guys are aware they're doing it. It's very popular. Very popular. So the problem there is, what do you do when you're going to church that day if you don't like the preaching? Just get up and leave. It's a screen. It's not a pastor standing there. There's a lack of actual life on life with the cyber experience. You know, Paul makes a lot of his ministry in speaking about physical presence. You read the letters. He says, I'm coming, or I planned on coming. Or he says, how shall I come? With a whip or a gentle spirit. It meant a lot that Paul was going to physically be in front of them. Physical proximity of pastors. I like this sentence. Are you alert? I want to get your attention. I like the sentence. Listen. Physical proximity of pastors and congregants restrains your sin, wards off error and apostasy, keeps you from straying, reproves and corrects your waywardness, hems you in, and preserves your soul. That's why you want physical bodies around you. Cyber church doesn't work. All right, I already hinted at this, and maybe I'll just read. Oh, this quote, I want to read it. We're just running out of time. This one's encouraging. So just to review for application, membership's vital. Don't church hop. Stop blaming the church for problems. Cyber church doesn't work. And the church is your means of world impact. This should encourage us. Have you ever felt this way? How am I going to help the world? Have you ever felt, when you read all the statistics of the starving, when you read all the unreached people groups, have you ever felt like, how am I going to reach the world? And you know the familiar mantra or the slogan of every young generation is make a difference, right? I'll change the world. Like, you've seen the posters in school and you see the protests on the news. Like, I'll change. I'm not trying to be condescending. Like, I'll change the world. You can make a difference. And the funny and sad thing is that none of these people can make a difference. And they don't ever make a difference. And it never works precisely because they all overlook the one mechanism that God put in place to actually change the world. What is that mechanism for changing the world? The local church. Let me give a practical example. There's poor people all over the world. And there's many lost souls or more. How do you reach them? You, right? And the culture says you can reach them all. No, you can't. You can barely reach any of them. But one local church can reach some, and another reaches others, and all of a sudden, see, while one church reaches Iran, and another reaches Armenia, and still another reaches South Africa, and another reaches Detroit, Michigan, now do you see the broader picture? While none of us reach all of us reach some, and the whole world gets reached. Grace ministers in Bolivia through the Ramses. Anybody here from Lincroft Bible? No. What church are we from? Give me a church. All right, what's a missionary that you guys serve? Or a country that you send missionaries to? This is terrible. I'm putting you on the spot. I'm sorry. So I didn't mean to do that. Any, where do you go?
New
Mammon. Who do you send missionaries to?
Israel.
Oh, I should shake your hand, bro. You are reaching Israel for our church because we only have a certain number of people. We can't. So we're reaching Bolivia, you're reaching Israel. Like, you get this now. Now, this is a long quote, but I want to read to you so bad. So just stay with me, okay? Listen now, you've got to see this. Listen, you have got to see God's church as the most epic and effective and strategic ground game ever devised for taking over the planet. Listen, you struggle with a pure heart and grieving over how to reach everyone. I get that, but I have the answer. Join your local church, become a member, and dive into God's work. And where they go, you go. And where they give, you give. And the countries that you are reaching are the missionaries that you are sending. And if you want to go where they're sending. And if you want to give beyond, find out what they support. I support things I know my pastors affirm in my church, like Voice of the Martyrs or Samaritan's Purse. But where does my support for these organizations start? In the local church, under its authority. And then my further support proceeds from my church as an extension of my church's ministry. Do you see now? Can you be encouraged? Everyone is trying to save the world and make a difference. And you've got the strategic way to do it, whereby if you do your part in your locality and your brothers in their locality, we all get it done. The tragedy is at the height of social awareness and need, at this point of fever-pitched frenzy over making a difference in the millennial culture. Can I get an amen? Do you ever, like, you go on social media and you just make a difference. You are the difference. It's a fever pitch over the social problems in the world, and we're at this point, at the very same moment, there's an ignorant and foolish mass exodus from local church membership, and we are everywhere abandoning the very thing that God gave us to actually make the real difference and have global impact. Millennials hinder their own efforts at the very point where they should be exerting their efforts the most. Millennials, listen, decry the suffering of the underprivileged, and then they decry church membership and Orthodox churches. Did you hear that? They decry the suffering of the underprivileged, and then they decry church membership and Orthodox churches, which are the very thing God instituted to remediate the problems in the world. How foolish, ignorant, misguided, and confused. You want to change the world? Get back in the four walls of your church and sign the covenant. Become an active member. Everyone is shooting for the stars and they're missing the nose on their face, the thing that's staring right in front of them. You don't need to join the Peace Corps or start a new social media campaign. Just walk down the street to the nearest steeple with faithful preaching and get started. Let the Lord direct you from there. Then if he sends you out with Crew or Voice of the Martyrs or whomever, or tells you as a medical student to open up a hospital, or maybe as a teacher, he tells you to open up a private school. Your local church is your home base and your foundation. Now that should inspire us, because now I just took the whole world and made it reachable for you. That's what Jesus did. It is his sending, world-changing, world-conquering organization. Amen? We got to use it. All right, the last thing was to love what Christ loves, and the sign of maturity is loving his church. Loving his church. You can see the maturity of a man or woman by how much they love what Jesus loves, and he loves his bride so much. And when people skirt the local church, avoid the local church, and negate membership, they're not treating her the way Christ wants. And we need to love her the way he does and covenant with her. Okay, amen. Questions? I know people, some hands went up. We heard yours. Let's get yours real quick, and then we'll wrap it up.
Okay. I guess just to put it simply, the verses you're giving, what about them directly states the need for church membership? Because it almost seems as if you're going in with the assumption that they're just examples of church membership.
No, that's a great question. When you read scripture, we have to understand that's a fantastic question. It's limited, not in its scope and application, but it's limited in terms of its content. It's only a finite number of pages. So, for example, the word Trinity is not in there.
Yeah.
So we come with an assertion of a theological model or paradigm that there is a Trinity based on what we know in collecting scripture together, and then we interpret scripture through the lens of what scripture teaches, which is a Trinity. So we do the same thing with the application of the atonement. You know, it's a mysterious thing how righteousness was given to us and we're acquitted and sin was put on the back of Christ. We get it in principle, so then we interpret all the verses through that. So there's plenty of things. There's no verse on the Trinity. There's no verse on certain types of... Sorry, we're just taking a couple questions. We're getting out of here. There's no verses on a lot of principles of living. There's no verse on cohabitation. Like, if you live with an unmarried person of the opposite gender and don't fornicate... technically, you're not violating a verse. There's no verse on that. But that's not how you process through Scripture. So what we do, great question, we take Scripture, we interpret Scripture itself through the text. I use Scripture to interpret Scripture, and you come up with a conclusion that the way they did what they did had to have been through membership. They couldn't have done it. They couldn't have done all those things and met all those demands without having membership. So, great question. To your question, Chris, there's the problem is we can't leave, you asked, what do we do about when someone's in sin, leaving them in the church because that's where they need to be to get the message so they can stop? In certain cases of unrepentant public sin that is, and I'm going as fast off the top of my head as clear as I can, of certain public sins that are defaming the name of Christ for two reasons: to protect the flock, which comes ahead of the person. You have to keep the sin out. But the other thing is, leaving people in their sin when it's public and they're hard-hearted, it's not the process of winning them over, because they're receiving the affirmation of God and the saints, and it's a false affirmation. They have to feel that the affirmation of Christ and the affirmation of Christ's people is not in their life. Because when you let them just sit there, they're living a lie. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
They have to live the truth of what's actually going on spiritually. What's actually happening spiritually is they've been expelled from communion with Christ already in heaven. He's rejecting what they're doing with their life. So they have to feel that physically in life to come to their senses. That'll bring them back. Good. Any other questions? I think we've got to wrap it up. Cool. All right. If you have anywhere, we can talk more. Good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time, for the preaching of your word, and for the faithfulness of your instruction, and for the clarity of your text, and for the students gathered. We hope that this was beneficial. And Lord, reinvigorate within us and refresh within us a love for the church and a zeal for the church, because the church preaches, the church cleanses us, and the church is the place where we conquer the world for Christ. It is your organization, and you do love her so. And so we love her likewise and want to marry ourselves to her in the way Christ has done to us. So guide us in these things. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, thanks, guys. We'll see you. Don't forget the local church.